Turn to James chapter 4 with me as we continue our study through the book of James. Have a bit of an extended review. It won't take a lot of time, but just to sort of review the entire chapter up to this point. Remember that James starts out reminding us that some of the difficulties in life, remember the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? And the difficulties in life come from our own passions. Our own passions, our desires. Our desires run amok. Your passions that are at war within you, you desire, you murder, you covet, you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And wow, that's a good word for our culture, isn't it? I mean, we live in a culture where passions are just run amok. And we're even told to follow those passions to our destruction. How sad. It's no wonder the world is in such chaos. Desires, even good ones, become ruling desires. They become the desires that take over your life. And we use the word idolatry. I think that fits it well. The desires, they take God's place in your life. And they rule your heart. And James gives us that vivid language. It tells us that they show up in three ways. Something I want, but I don't have. That becomes a ruling desire. Something being withheld, I use the word cannot obtain. Someone's in my way or something is in my way. And something that I have, but I'm afraid I'll lose it. It can become a ruling desire. The passions take over your life. They guide your life. They direct your life. Very fitting. The only reason we really go back to think through this stuff, because this is a letter, right? This is not just empty statements. And that helps us understand the next part of the text. We're going to focus in on that part of the text is knowing God's will. And just think about how important that is. If your life has a tendency to be driven by your own desires, what's the likelihood you're going to know and do God's will? You see the point? So very important that we review these, what James is a message to us is up to this point. The heart of conflict, James used that strong language, spiritual adultery. I think the next one, okay, here we go. Spiritual adultery, and I just passed it. Okay. There we go. He used the language of spiritual adultery, friendship with the world, making yourself God's enemy, and pride, which is, of course, all over the human story. Humble yourself, submit yourself. We looked at, I think it was last week, we looked at this, the antidote to our problem. Where do wars and fights come from among you? And it's to humble yourself. It's to be humble. It's to submit yourself to the Lord, to be humble even in the interactions that we have in the world and to be able to solve problems. And one of the things I love about being dean for the camp, you can pray with me about that too. I went to camp firmly committed to not be the dean next year. It's exhausting, all right? I mean, it just frankly is exhausting. It's funny because you get to the end of the week, and I always have a new co-dean every year, if that tells you anything. There's never the same person back to help me. And one of the workers was off for the week, and she sat down for breakfast, and she said, "Oh, what do the deans do? Do you do the room checks or something?" You know, it's like less than 1% of what we do. That's how people perceive our ministry. And but we handle all of the disciplinary things for the camp, and we're supposed to be the counselor for the counselors, and it does work out that way usually. So it's exhausting. Pray with me on that. But humility and submission are not high on the priority list of junior boys. And you can think of how many problems arise as a result. And one of the things I told the other dean is why I keep coming back is because I really love, just the way God has wired me, I love interacting with people personally, sitting down with them, and helping people that do not understand reconciliation to understand reconciliation. I really love doing that. And it just keeps me coming back in the middle of an exhausting week where I have too much going on anyway in the summer. But it's especially this year, which we found out that later. But humility, Pride is our big problem, and so we have to embrace humility, submission to authority, submit to God, he says here. In arguments and human relationships, don't be arrogant, but embrace and put on humility. Draw near to God. Don't you love that language? Draw near to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When I read this, I think of moving close. Moving close. God is here and moving close. It's someone you love, right? It's someone that loves you. Get close. Spend time with him. Humbly approach God his way. I appreciate our ABF lessons from Answers in Genesis this year, and we looked at the life of Cain and Abel today. And it's not as evident in the text necessarily, so it wasn't necessarily part of our lesson, but in Genesis 4, you can just see very vividly, you can only come to God one way. Cain came to God his own way. Abel came to God the way God had told them to. And approach God, it takes humility. And people, you know, boys wear it on their sleeve. People, adults learn to wear it hidden. But we're self-willed. Well, I'll do it, but I'll do the bare minimum. Well, I'll do it, but I'll mostly do it my way. Right? That's why we have so much problem with human religion in this world, because people making it up and wanting to do their own thing instead of just taking the scriptures at their word and doing what God says. We have to do that. We have to. If it's unpalatable, too bad. Right? It's sad when you're debating with like an atheist or something and they say, well, if there was a God, he would be. Right? The person has a problem with logic. If there was a God, he would be what he says he is, right? You need to find out what that is, right? You can't just say, well, if there was a God, there would be, right? And that takes humility. You have to submit to God, do what God says. Work on your relationship with God. Repent and change. That's the language that he uses here. Repent and change. Submit to God. Let God be God. You be the one that's following. Humble yourself so that he can lift you up. There's good news in this. There's an exalting that comes. And sometimes it's future for us, right? Sometimes it's in this life as well. But God will lift you up in the right time, in due time. He will exalt you his way. And one of the things that's fun about working at camp, get to meet new people. The other dean was new to me. And we got to know each other a little bit. And we were talking about life and ministry and everything. And you guys know how we came here in the church, how we came here was different and everything. And I would just told him, one of the things I know that God had to do in my life was humble me. And I hate to tell you that you had to suffer with me all these years just so that I could be a little more humble. Yeah, but it's true. Yeah, if we had come here and I had experienced a great amount, looking back over these 12 years, if I had experienced a great amount of worldly success, which that's another message. We're measuring success very poorly as Christians. But if I had, I would have just been arrogant as the day is long. It would have grown. What God had was for me is a better plan, a humbling plan. I need that now. And I see that better now than I did 12 years ago, which praise God for that. Humble yourself. Humble yourself before the Lord. Now let's go on and read the next section on doing God's will. There's a lot in here. We're going to look at that, those points that are important. But we're really going to talk about knowing and doing God's will today. It's very, very important for us if we're going to live as good followers of Christ. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Pray with me as we prepare to unpack this next section. God, thank you once again for the beauty and clarity of your word. Thank you for the evidence, the ministry of your spirit, the evidence that your word is true in our life. We're thankful that you haven't just left us here to figure it out on our own. And that God, as we live for you, as we seek you, as we humble ourselves and follow you, our enemy flees. life begins to make sense. Our relationships are better. At the end of the day, though, what's most important, we are well-pleasing in your sight. We are better prepared to enter into an eternity with you. So we pray to that end, God. Change our hearts today. Focus our minds. Use your Spirit to show us the deep things and the wonderful truths of your word so that we can be fitting to you, an acceptable sacrifice, more pleasing to you, and live the kind of life as followers of Christ you've designed us to live. Help us with that today. We need you. We need your Spirit. And we want to understand your word so we can do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is an amazing chapter. One of the challenges of, for me, I suppose not challenge, same for everybody, but for me, one of the challenges of publicly proclaiming the Word of God, and as we do here, going through the books verse by verse, is that many times there are things in there that are just like, wow, that's another whole topic right there. And, you know, in preparing, you know, that's one of the reasons that I stepped back from Isaiah this year and decided to kind of almost approach Isaiah topically, because I'm looking at Isaiah after I studied it. I'm thinking, this is like a 3-year study. Are we going to study Isaiah for 3 years? And one of the challenges is you get to passages like this, and one of the things that I learned from someone years early on was to discern the point of the passage. It's called discern the purpose of the passage, because that's what God wants us to learn. What's the point? Right? What's the point he's trying to make? But in every passage, there's a lot of rich truth, isn't there? There's just things that are like, wow, we could talk about that this whole time. It's just rich. The Word of God is rich. And there are several things here just to touch on. I'm not going to preach a message on each one of these, although it's fun. I would love to talk more about these. The first one, and these all intertwine with the main point, of course, knowing and doing God's will. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Wow. Life is short. Life is short. One of the boys, it was almost funny. I guess I'll tell the story because I like funny stories. But he came up to me after the last chapel and he said, "Hey, Dean, can I talk to you?" And I said, "Sure." And I hadn't met the boy. And so we went in the chapel and he just started crying. And I don't know how many boys we had there, probably 300 or 400. I think 400 is normal. It's pretty normal. So, and he said, "I miss my grandpa." Well, all week we're ministering to people from all kinds of different walks of life. I don't know this kid. I don't know if he lives with his grandpa or, you know. So I just said, "Are you homesick?" And he said, "No, I'm not homesick. My grandpa died." And so I said, "Yeah, I can identify. My mother died a few years ago. It's hard." And we talked through that, and it was very good. And then he said, "And I miss my mom and dad." And I said, "Oh, do you not get to see them very much?" He said, "No, I'm homesick." Okay. I guess I just had the timing wrong, right? It was cool, though. Yeah, he came up to me the next day. He said, "Hey, Dean, thanks for talking to me." Oh, that was neat. He's a neat kid. But life is short. We all feel the pain and sting of that, don't we? There's someone in all of our lives who have died. And just like my little friend there, his grandpa died this year. We need to get that. We need to get that. You're not going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. The first thing we got to get is that life is short. You better be right with God when you leave this place. And you better be right with God when you leave this place. And after that, then, we need to get it that life is short and there are a finite, there is a set amount of good works for you to do in this world. You need to be busy doing them. You need to buck the trend of this world that's telling you to waste your life. And you need to do the good works that God has called you to. Life is a vapor. It'll be over before you know it. You better be about doing what God's got you here for. It's a challenge for us. It really is. It's a challenge. We call it the brevity of life. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. That's a good point, too. That could be another whole message, right? We don't know the future. Praise God, we know the one that does know the future, right? I don't know what the application is. Part of it would be kind of stop trying to control the future, right? Let God be God, amen? Life is a vapor. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Boasting and arrogance is evil. I wrestle with this because the culture, we use language like, boy, I'm so proud of my kids, right? And I understand what people usually mean, right? And it's hard. It's hard to find good language to tell why you're so pleased with how someone is doing or whatever. But I try to avoid the word I'm proud of like the plague, if I can possibly pull it off. Because pride, you know, I'm proud of my kids. Look at how good I did with my kids. Look at how great my kids turned out because I'm so great. Look at how smart I am. Look at how well I raised my kids, right? You see? That's not what people usually mean. Sometimes. But boasting and arrogance is evil. It's evil. And it's not a passive thing. All such boasting is evil. And you got to be careful with pride. It's like we looked in the previous passage, earlier in this passage, very, very serious. To fail to do right is sin. Oh, that's a good one to remember. Amen. Because everybody, anybody that cares in this world, that we're all about, well, I didn't do it, right? Or I didn't do that one, or I'm better than this person, or I didn't. Even if you don't do what is right, it is sin. It's not enough to not do what's wrong, right? You also have to be doing what is right. Otherwise, it's sin. And if you know there is something good for you to be doing, some good that God has for you to do, if you don't do it, it's not my opinion, right? We could start in here and you could get me going. Amen, right? Are you sharing the gospel with your friends and family? Are you loving others in your family well? Are you looking for opportunities to do what God wants you to do? You know, I don't want to make too much of it, but I don't want to make too little of it either. So, all of these wonderful things in this section, very short section on knowing and doing God's will, and I think they're very connecting. They're very connected. We'll see some of that as we unpack it together. You ought to say, if the Lord wills. And this is something I've already, we'll say this again later so you hear me repeat myself, which is probably common. But it's one of the things that comes up in my life all the time. Hey, can I come in and talk to you? Yeah, be glad to come in. How do I know what God's will is? How do I know? How do I figure out where does God want me to go here? Knowing God's will is super important. God has a will for you. That's the first part of this whole discussion. God has a will for you. God is intimately involved in your life. If you know God through Jesus Christ, He is involved in your life. He has a will, and He has a specific will for you as well. Figuring that out sometimes a little difficult. What that means sometimes a little difficult. But there is much about God's will that you can know. And of course, this, like I said, this comes up. But God wants us to do His will. He wants us to do His will. Certainly He wants us to do His revealed will. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But He also wants you to be on board with His plan. Sometimes, I think this is key to this understanding God's will. Sometimes God's will is different than your will. Sometimes, all right. Some people are right there with me. All right. A lot, maybe. All right. Depends on where you're at. And that's kind of important, too, as we unpack this passage. It depends on where you're at and what you're doing in life and how you're living your life with sometimes. And I could just sit here and tell you story after story about my life and our family's life that relate to that. Crazy. And it was neat to meet Pastor Goss this week and hear some of his stories that are very similar. I was going to do this. God, no. I was going to do this. No. You know, just the same idea. But God does have a specific will for you. So how do you find that out? How do you know God's will? What's it look like to try to follow God's will, especially when you're talking about some of the finer points of life that are not, you know, hey, should we buy this house? Hey, should I get this job? Hey, should I move to the city, right? How do you know what God's will might be? Sometimes His plan is not your plan, and it's important that we're seeking that. Now, this is a warning. Let's see if I got the... Yeah. This is a warning to people who were purposely ignoring God's will. I think that's important to understand this passage. These are people that they didn't care about God's will. They could actually care less about God's will. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, spend a year there, trade, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live or do this or that. So hear this. It's not that they just weren't obeying God's will, which that's bad enough, amen? It's that they didn't even care, right? They didn't want to hear about God's will. They had life all figured out. They had their plans laid out. They were going to do what they were going to do. It's a good plan. Let's do it. They were going to run off and carry their plan. They expected God to bless them. We're going to go make a profit. And I remember a few years ago, a man I got to know quite well. He's not with us now, but it was quite a while ago. But he came here and he said, hey, I'm new in town. Can I come see you? Sure. So he came over and he seemed, we got to know each other very well. And he came in, sat in my office, and he said, well, I just moved here from so-and-so place. And boy, I just snapped the decision. I didn't even pray about it. He was saying it like it was a great thing. And I was like, what? You know, why is that good? Yep, I'm here. You know, it was fine, but it's like, wow. He was basically telling me, I did not seek God's will. I just pulled the trigger, and that was, as I got to know the person, was very evident of his life. Wasn't seeking God's will and making all these decisions and then hoping God would just work it out for him. We can do that. We can do that in life. It's a common problem. Think of it this way, as James unpacks. I have plans for my life. I know how to run my life. I know what it should look like. I know how it should go. I want to live out my dreams. Oh, that's a big one, right? I've got my dreams. I've got what I want to do. I've got what I need. And I want God to bless my agenda. Right? Shocking to say that, but think about it. It's easy to get into that pattern, isn't it? To get into that, you know, whatever I'm going to do my, you know, well, God's going to have to stop me if he wants me to do something else. Very common. There's an old, I suppose it's a saying or a story or something. I don't remember what it came from, but there was this, the story goes, there was an old Scottish woman who would go around and sell threads and needles and things like that. So back when anyone used threads and needles, so it must have been quite a while ago. And she would travel around and make her living doing this. And she decided that she wanted to do God's will. So she would go to a crossroads and she would throw a stick up in the air. And wherever the stick landed, she would go that way. Now, that's a pretty poor way to find God's will in the first place, right? But she would do this, okay? She was trying something. We'll give her credit for that, right? Well, one day, the traveler was coming along, and here's this woman standing in the middle of this crossroads, and she's throwing a stick up in the air like a crazy lady. Right? And he says, what's going on? Why are you doing this? Well, this is the way I found out which way God wants me to go. Well, why do you keep throwing it up in the air? Well, the stick keeps coming down on this road, and this road looks nicer. I want to go this way. Right? So she just keeps throwing it. Right? Eventually, the stick goes the way she wants to go, and off she goes. Ignoring God's will, even in a crazy thing like that. She had her way, her road figured out. She's going to take that road. She's going to convince God that that was the right road, and she was going to take it. Even people who say they want to know God's will often don't mean that. And I don't mean that they say, we're not like in our minds going, okay, I want to know God's will, but not really. But what we do it like this. It's subtle too, by the way. People come to see me and they'll say, help me understand God's will. I want to know if I should. Maybe we could use buy a car, for example. If I should buy this car. Okay, should I buy this car? And that's tricky sometimes, isn't it? And what we mean in some of those times is, because if I don't buy just the right car, life will be hard. And so we've got this equation in our mind that if I do God's will, everything will be the way I want it to be. Everything will be smooth. The car will run longer because I bought just the right car, right? And so sometimes I've told people, well, make a choice. What if God's will is for you to meet every mechanic in Linn County? Share the gospel with them. Right? It can happen, right? Right? It's very uncomfortable, but it's still God's will. Sometimes we mean that. I want to know God's will. I say I want to know God's will, but really I want a blessed life, or I want the easy life, or I want life to go my way. Very important. So we can find ourselves plowing through life, not seeking God for the minor decisions, but expecting God to bless the major decisions, because we're not really seeking His will on those either. And James helps us understand that this is an attitude problem. The problem is with the attitude, just like it has been throughout the book. These people, as you read that passage there, they thought they were self-sufficient. They had it all figured out. Their attitude, buying and selling, this is what life is all about. This is what I'm supposed to do. Much like America and Americans, we think we have everything under control. But, of course, the Lord told us that no one was self-sufficient. I think this is probably the parable that James is commenting on in this little passage here. This rich man, he had life all figured out. He had life his way. It was going to be easy. He was going to be able to take it easy. His plan, he put it into practice. But God told him, nope, I've got a different plan for you. Your soul is going to be required of you this night. Very arrogant. All this boasting is evil. Arrogance is all over the attitude of these rich people that were planning without the Lord. You think life is about you and you don't really need God. Sometimes you'll notice a pattern in your life where, not necessarily intentionally, but God is backburnered. You don't talk to the Lord much. You don't read scriptures much. You don't fellowship with God's people much. Then all of a sudden, you need to know God's will for something big. And man, you're praying about that one. And if God's not in the minor things of your life, He's not going to be in the major things in your life. Really, in the Christian life, there are no minor things. It's all the same. You have your plans. You don't need God. Self-will is part of it. Not living for God, not drawing near to God. That's the language he used, right? Draw near to God. You're going off half-cocked, doing whatever as those people were. Materialism, that'll cloud your knowledge of God's will, right? Remember earlier, you ask, but you don't receive. Why? Because you just want to spend it on your own pleasure, right? You know, God's not the divine candy man here. He's not wanting to make you better at materialism. And you know, if you just sat back from a logical perspective and said, okay, what are some of the fires we need to put out in humanity? Making us better at materialism is definitely not one of them, right? I mean, we got that one covered. We are materialistic as the day is long. It might seem fine, and in some cases it is. It's always a heart attitude. But these people, that was all it was about. Let's just go, let's just make some money. And they didn't care what God wanted them to do. Focused on the money. Getting the good life. Remember that? The rich man. Oh, soul, you have ample goods laid up. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry. Dude should have just moved to America. Right? That's what we're all about right there. Let's just take it easy. Let's entertain ourselves to death. Stewardship. Stewardship. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. Short. Life is short. We don't know how many minutes we have left. And in whatever sense, this must have been them wanting to squander or waste the opportunities that God had for them. Remember, we have to give an account for our lives. You have to give an account. You have to give an account for everything that you do one day at the Bema Seat, as we talked about in that passage. You're going to stand before Christ. Each one's work will become manifest. The day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the sort of work which is done. If the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, although he himself will be saved, but only through fire. Life is so short. I don't know, you know, it's hard, isn't it? Because I think, well, I praise God, I can't screw up my life so bad that I'm unredeemable, right? I mean, Christ came, He died for my sins, I'm going to be in heaven no matter what. I mean, I know this. But there's a sense of that stewardship of life that really concerns me, especially as an American. I mean, let's be honest, we live here in this world. And just thinking, you know, how much of what God has for me am I just squandering? Am I just wasting when I have this finite amount of treasure of time? And so, very important. Stewardship. What are you doing with, you know, if you want to know God's will, what are you doing with the stewardship He's entrusted you with? Right? That's really important. Change your attitude. That's big. You can almost encapsulate what I'm going to say in the whole next part by, if you want to know God's will, seek God's will. It's kind of simple, isn't it? Seek God's will. Doesn't He say that? Draw near to God, right? He will draw near to you. If you want to know, and it's almost automatic in a sense. I'm not saying now, hear this, I guess. I'm not saying that you're going to be like, okay, I'm so close to God now. I go to the car lot. At one, right? Okay, that's not going to happen. But there's a sense where it becomes easy because you're already about doing God's will. You see, you're seeking God. You're drawing near to God. You know God. You know God. Oh, you know, when things happen, my wife is away and I go and I say, someone says, well, which one would your wife prefer? Don't ask me about clothes. That's not the problem of relationship. I don't know anything about clothes. But which one does your wife prefer? That one. Why? I know my wife. Right? I know my wife. This is what she would like. Hey, order food. Can I order food for my wife? You bet I can. Why? I know my wife. You see, it's easy. There's that sense with God. How do you know God's will? Seek God's will. You see? And God has revealed so much about Himself in the Scriptures. Learn about God from the Scriptures. Learn what His revealed will is, and you'll be able to discern His not revealed will a lot easier. And God shows up. He shows up and He helps you with that. Is it sin to disobey God's unrevealed will? That would be pretty difficult, wouldn't it, to claim that? But there is a sense where we better be concerned about it. We better be seeking it. Because you see the commentary on these people, it's not a good one. All you ought to do good, you know better, it's sin. Seek God's will. I tell you, what a promise. Ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. The one who knocks is open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead of a fish, gives him a serpent? Right? No. If he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. You then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That seems difficult, doesn't it? Because you think, I was asking for a fish, not more Holy Spirit. You see what He's talking about there? He's saying, seek God, you will find God. You want to know God's will? Seek God. He's going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will direct your life. Seek God. It's an easy answer. Seek God. You will find. Knock. Ask. You'll get from God His will. Doing the Lord's will. Instead, you ought to say, right? I don't have the slide to put back up here. Oh, yeah, here it is on top. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. That's a great thing to say, isn't it? You know, God willing, you know. Lord willing, we're going to do this, God willing. You're just seeking to obey the Lord. Your decision should be compared to the will of God. You should actually seek God's will every day. And maybe sometimes when you face like major decisions, maybe moving or starting a business or whatever, pray about it. Think about that. The people were moving and uprooting their whole life, going to some city, hoping to start up a business and make a profit. And they didn't even say, you know what, we should pray about this. We should get some counsel on this. We should see what God wants us to do. And it's not that we shouldn't make plans. Plans are good, but we shouldn't make plans apart from the Lord. That's what I think people are very good at. We should make plans, but we shouldn't make plans apart from the Lord. So, in closing, change the way you think about life. Search God's Word for His revealed will. Know God more. Know God. Some key points to actually finding out some of those things that are difficult in life to navigate. Search God's Word. Seek godly counsel. It's always helpful. Ask other people what they think. Run it through some people you know that know the Lord and love the Lord. Seek God in prayer. Seek God in prayer. Pray. Pray about it. Ask God, what's your will for me in this? Help me understand and be able to do your will. Lori and I faced some fairly difficult decisions over the last 3 years, and we just cried out to the Lord and asked Him to make it easy on us. And we, of course, never received a letter from heaven, but I would have liked to have had one. But it became very clear to us what we were supposed to do. Sometimes very counterintuitive, but God just helps you understand what you're supposed to do. Seek God in prayer. Submit yourself to God. And that's part of it too. You know, as Lori and I are making some of these difficult decisions, as we're trying to, we just keep moving forward and letting God close the door and then let it remain closed. Right? And I'm not talking about something like, well, I'm looking for an open door to witness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, we need a life change. Well, God closed that door. Let it be closed. Right? He's a God that opens doors that can't be closed, closes doors that can't be opened. Let Him do it. Just say, you know what, okay, that's not, we tried this. God said no. Beautiful. We're going to try this. And just keep doing that. Keep moving and let God direct you that way. Start your day with things like this. I don't do this as often as I like, but I do this often. Start out my day with just saying to God, what have you got for me today? Simple. Wake up. God, what have you got for me today? What's your plan for me today? I remember hearing a missionary one time. He said he would get up, he'd pray, and he'd open up his schedule for the day, his binder. And he would say, this is yours, God. That's good, isn't it? This is yours. Whatever you want to put in here, that's what I want in there. And start your day like that. How can I serve you today? How can I be more obedient today? How can I know you more today? Ask God to lead in God and guide you. What's your will for me? I want your will. Have your will. Tell the Lord those kind of things. I want to know you more. I want to live the way you want me to live. And change your mindset. Remember, this is an attitude change. Change your mindset. Change my mindset. I don't want to waste one more minute. I don't want to waste one more minute trying to push my agenda on God. Right? I just want to be able to live in the freedom that God has called me to serve Him well. I want to be doing the kind of things He's given me to do. I want to stop wasting the moments that God has entrusted to me. I want to stop making plans that exclude God from my life so that I can know His will and know Him at the end of the day better. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you for this. To me, it's a sad, negative example of people. But thank you nonetheless that you revealed it to us and helped us see it. It's not a stretch. We see this all over our culture. There's a godless culture, people doing their own thing and not understanding why life blows up or why they hurt so many people or whatever. It's easy to see. And praise God that most or all of us here are not really in that same boat. We want your will. You know, we're not willfully rejecting your will. We want to know you. But God, we feel the pull of our flesh that wants to tug us along with the rest of this crazy culture of ungodliness. Even in the simple, seemingly benign things where we just pine away and waste the gift of time that you've given us. Help us, God, to know you in a better and deeper way so that we can fully do your will. God, with joy, with joy living out the plan that you've got for us, with joy seeking your face every day, with joy letting you reveal yourself to us, and so that we can rest in some of those simple decisions and not even have to stress over them, because we know that we are square in the center of your revealed will. And I just pray you'd work in us today, change our heart attitudes, help us to have sweet fellowship in the next hour. We're thankful for that time. In Jesus' name, amen.